If you don't have a half sheet outline, please raise your hand. Chuck will get one. I hope we run out this morning. That would be great. Good to see you all this morning. We're getting into the encouraging part of 2 Peter. We're into chapter 3, beginning chapter 3 this morning. And the encouraging message is Jesus, Mike, is coming again. Jesus is coming back and could be soon. So we want to look at this. We want to give you six helpful reminders from Peter this morning as we look at the text. And again, thank you for being here. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read the first seven verses. If you open your Bible, follow along on the screen. We'll take this apart. And again, this is a great passage. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says this. Peter writes, "This is now the second letter that I am now writing to you, beloved. In both of them I'm stirring you your sincere mind by way of reminder." I took Claritin this morning. It's not helping too much. So anyhow, verse 2, "that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Verse 3, "knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they diligently overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Verse 7, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Father, thank you for your word. Encourage us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. May he be free in our lives to make this text clear and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. I went to my doctor several years ago and I sat in his office and I said, "You know, can you recommend a vitamin that will give me a little more energy because I'm feeling a little sluggish these days?" I said, I asked him, "Do you have a vitamin that men are supposed to take?" And he peered over his glasses and he said, "There's no difference, male and female, just vitamins or vitamins." And so he pulled out a bottle of Ultra Preventive X. Ultra Preventive X. I couldn't read all the stuff on the back of the bottle. It says on the back of the bottle, "Take 8 of these a day." He looked at me and said, "You take 2. You don't need 8, okay? So when we get to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 is loaded with spiritual nutrients. Let me just list some of them for you, and I'm sure there's a lot I'll leave out. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're reminded of the biblical doctrine that leads to life change. Practical biblical teaching that's there to change our life. We're reminded of, and I don't always like this one, the doctrine of personal responsibility. Sometimes we like to just talk about the sovereignty of God and God will take everything, and he will. But the Bible says that we need to get busy. We need to get active. We need to take responsibility. Salvation is freely by grace through faith in Christ alone, not of works. But after you get saved, it's time to get busy. There's things to do. We grow by personally doing what God tells us to do. In fact, let me give you two references. You know these. These are reminders for you. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this. Let me find it. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as you did in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Not work for your salvation. Christ did that. Work it out. Obey him. Verse 13, "for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That's personal responsibility. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul gives us a little insight as to how he worked, how he functioned. He said in verse 29, "for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul's working hard, and as he's working hard, he's saying, "You know what? It's the Lord working through me." Personal responsibility. Another nutrient we pick up from 2 Peter chapter 3, we learn about the knowledge of God and his ways. And God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher. He doesn't think the way we think. We need to be careful because so often we're influenced by what we hear and what we see rather than by the Word of God. Peter's going to take us to task there. There's some spiritual nutrients concerning truth about the new heavens and the new earth, recreation. And we'll get there, hopefully. There's a lot of very strange ideas being promoted about heaven that are not biblical at all. There's a lot of faulty teaching. And so we want to get into chapter 3 and look at what the Word of God says about heaven. We see God's plan for this planet. In chapter 3, he didn't just create the world and leave it on its own. He's in charge. And we see this is really, really important as we get into chapter 3. Not necessarily today, but in the couple weeks to come, we're going to be reminded of, and I love this, the reliability of Genesis. Second Peter makes very little sense if you disregard the first book of the Bible. And that's why I put out some literature on the table on the Ark Encounter out in Kentucky. If you can get out there, get out there. It was wonderful. We put out some literature from Answers in Genesis from the Creation Museum. And Dr. Cohn, who put more of his pamphlets, and I'm bothering him to rewrite some of the stuff he did years ago and get it for us. And I think he'll do that. And I'll tell you what, our culture is totally confused when it comes to the truth that Genesis teaches. Amen on that, or what? I don't know why I did this. I should not have done this. But last night I sat and I watched. You shouldn't do this on Saturday night. I watched a 90-minute documentary on What is a Woman? Came out last year. I had to go to Twitter. I don't have an account, but I found it on Twitter. Matt Walsh, I don't know much about him, but he did about a 90-minute expose. He went around asking every expert he could find in college, in medical science, all over the place, what is a woman? Yeah, 5 minutes was too much for me to watch that thing. It's just it is totally confused out there. It is totally confused. And the only solution is to get back to Genesis. Get back to the Word of God. So we're excited that Kathy's going down to Logos where she can look men, young men and women in the eye and tell them, you're a man, you're a woman. That's that. That's that. And we got to do that. And if you have children and grandchildren, you better be telling them that all the time. All the time. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, going to deal with that. Genesis is going to deal with that. And we need to be gracious, but very, very vocal. Okay, you know what I mean? Gracious, but very, very vocal, very, very clear, and sympathetic to those struggling. I think Jude tells us to do that. We need to be understanding and sympathetic, but never compromise on what the Word of God has to say, all right? That's why we're here, as to restrain the influence. Amen? All right. I'll tell you, when Brian was singing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, I want to start jumping up and down. In fact, it hurts if I jump up and down. You know, I can't do that. I was texting my friend in Jersey this morning and asking him if he was going to church, good friend of mine, and he said, well, he doesn't know because the music's so loud, his smartphone goes off. I said, how does that happen? He said it has a decibel warning, so I wanted to try that here with Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Can we get, you have a smartphone, don't you? We'll see if it would go off or not. So anyhow, I don't have a smartphone. All right? Hey, 2 Peter chapter 3 also reminds us of a problem with secular history. And this has been going on for a long time. Secular history continues to rewrite itself. They don't deal with the facts, and they deal with whatever the historian feels like talking about. Facts don't matter. And Peter's going to deal with the facts. Very objective, very, very objective. 2 Peter, on your notes, is clear to our last day's season. It is clear to our last day's season. And just to mention, in case you don't know, at York Bible Church, we try to clearly teach and defend a premillennial, pre-tribulational, dispensational perspective on the return of the Lord Jesus and the Word of God in general. God has a plan for the church. God has a plan for Israel. They're different. You don't mix them up. When you mix them up, things get very, very confusing. We believe that Jesus is going to come back at any moment. There'll be a 7-year tribulation period. After that, the Lord Jesus will come rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then the new heavens and new earth will take place. And more of that in Sunday school. The current trend concerns us when it comes to last season. Prophecy is not taken as serious as it used to be in our churches. In our churches years ago, we had prophetic conferences. Clear teaching was a big issue. It is not. And so I am very thankful for, and I know you are, for clear teachers, particularly on our radio, WDAC, that take a clear biblical stand on end time events. And I'm talking about men like Dr. Jeremiah. He is crystal clear on end times. In fact, I think you're using his chart in Sunday school. Dr. Tony Evans is clear. Robert Jeffress is clear. Dr. Swindoll, MacArthur, and there's others that are very, very clear as to what's going to happen in the future. And then, on your notes, chapter 3 of 2 Peter gives us a positive alternative. I mean, remember in 2 Peter chapter 2, there's nothing nice. That doesn't sound good. Nothing nice. There's nothing positive in that particular chapter. But in chapter 3, we're going to see hope, and we learn that the good guys will win in the end. All right? So let's go through the text together for a few moments. Roman numeral 1. Let's look at, as Peter gets into this chapter, Peter's pastoral concern. He's concerned for the flock, and this comes out. And I appreciate Peter so much because so much of what Peter emphasized, he lived through. And he learned the hard way. He learned the hard way, so he comes and teaches us to do it right. Look at his pastoral concern in verse 1. Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you." And when he says, "beloved," that's the pastoral concern. He loves these people. And Peter says, "In both of them, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." He loved these people, and he wanted to do all he could, humanly speaking, to prevent them from being discouraged by false teachers. So he set out to, first of all, on your outline, to fortify their resolve or their resilience. He wanted to stir it up. He said, "I am stirring you up." That means to awaken, to arouse. It's a gentle shaking. And why would Peter want to wake them up? What happened to Peter when he should have been standing alert? What did he do? When Jesus needed him, fell asleep. So Peter said, "You know what? I'm not going to let you fall asleep. I'm going to wake you up. I'm going to stir you up." He says, "Your sincere minds, they haven't been taken over by false teachers yet." He's going to do some preventive work. And that's why, and I've said this several times, I'll say it again, that's why I'm so excited about Ken Ham and what he's doing through Answers in Genesis, the Ark, the museum, other places he's doing. Our guy Jason's out there working, having a great time. Ken's doing preventive work. He's trying to get biblical content to young and old alike and just get it out there for us, get it out there for us to use. He's doing the same thing. Look at the ongoing spiritual task. Second thing here, there's an ongoing spiritual task. And Peter says that is just reminding the believers of what they already knew. Not new truth, just reminding them again and again and again of what they already knew. Any of you ever forget anything? Not you. All right. Put your hands down. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at this, verse 12 through 15. And this is Peter's flashing lights. You know this in both of these epistles. But in 2 Peter 1, verse 12, he said, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them, you're established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon." Jesus told him that. Jesus told him all about his death. So Peter knew that his life was going to be short. He's going to go all out as to while he still had life and breath to do the work of reminder. You know, we're supposed to do that today, but it is a little more challenging today because we're living in a culture, even a church culture, where many do not know biblical content at all. When we were at the going through the Ark encounter, and I just let my wife take all the time she wanted. My wife's kind of goes to the museum, and she, hope you like this, she had to read every, some of you like that, you go to the museum, you have to read everything. Me, you know, I walk through, I look for the Pepsi machine kind of a thing, you know. And yeah, that's it. Having a good time. But they have this section there. You walk through all these booths and things. And you need to see this Ark of Levi. You need to see the thing where they're dealing with children's material written for churches that they're not really happy about. And they say often when you come to Noah and the Ark, you have a little children's book with a little boat and a bunch of giraffes sticking out their head, and everybody's happy. They're having a good time. And as was in Genesis said, you need to tell the children, teach the children, it's not all about a good time. It's about judgment. It's about repentance. It's about make sure you trust Christ now. And, you know, kind of a thing. More challenging. You know, the rainbow has, part of the rainbow has been hijacked today. We got to get that back, okay? So there's the continual necessary task of intentionally instructing people and then reminding them, and ultimately through the local church. That's what we're here for. And I'll tell you what, I was talking to a pastor yesterday afternoon. You know, you call someone and leave a message, and you never know when they're going to call back, and you never know what you'll be doing. We were running around the yard yesterday, and a pastor from out in Duluth, Minnesota, called up to talk about free grace. It was great. And he was telling me, just reminding me, he says, you know what? We have so many great resources for Bible teaching on the internet. We have wonderful material. Well, let's get back to 2 Peter 3 here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Roman numeral 2 on your outline, Peter quickly mentions six categories of content to be reminded of. Six categories of content to remember from verses 2 to 7. And so I'll just walk through these quickly. Peter tells us, first and foremost, to remember the predictions of the Old Testament prophets. Remember the predictions of the Old Testament prophets. He says in verse 2 that you should remember, oh, that's what he says, the predictions of the Old Testament prophets, the holy prophets. That means, that underscores, all the Old Testament writings were authoritative. And in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, you know, we need to pay attention to what they wrote in the past, like a light shining in a dark place. The writings of Moses, the prophets, the poetry, all point ultimately to the Lord Jesus. And many passages talk about end time events. In Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he is walking with some of his disciples, Luke 24, verse 44 and 45. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then the Bible says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And when Peter says, remember the predictions of the Old Testament prophets, he means specifically what they taught about the day of the Lord and their exhortation to live a holy life in the meanwhile. Very, very important. Don't forget. Malachi ends with that kind of exhortation, does he not? In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Malachi writes, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Hope you'll join us in Sunday school as Pastor Gary gets into what Revelation has to say about the tribulation, very terrible times. Peter says, remember the predictions of the Old Testament prophets. In order to remember them, you got to know them, right? So it means we got to be studying them. Second thing, and this is, you know, you can see this right from 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, remember the commands of the Lord and Savior. Remember the commands of the Lord and Savior. He says right there in our text, he says, remember the commandments of the Lord and Savior. Here should be commandment. In John chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus gets into that great discussion about going to prepare a place for believers, Jesus says, and it is by way of command, he says, you know, you believe God, believe also in me. Trust God, you're trusting God, trust me. And you demonstrate your trust by your obedience. I wrote down, I want to read Matthew, a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39, we have some of the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, great and first commandment. And then he says, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And that would include all the Lord Jesus' moral teaching. Our Lord Jesus' commands to watch and wait are to be remembered and obeyed. Watch and be ready. I had a great uncle I never met who pastored in Center City, Philadelphia, and I was told that every morning he would get up early, look out the window in Philadelphia and just say to the Lord, is it today? Are you coming back today? He had that kind of expectation. He was watching and he was being ready. And we need to capture that attitude that we have lost, waiting for the return of the Lord any moment. I've told you this before, but Sue and I had the great honor, great honor of knowing Jack Wurtson. Dr. Jack Wurtson started Word of Life Fellowship up in New York years ago. He's with the Lord, and through some other people in our church in Jersey, we got to have Jack Wurtson in our house, which was unbelievable. Our little kids are sitting on Jack Wurtson's lap. It's like, wow, you know? That was an amazing, amazing honor. And Jack said he was an insurance salesman in New York City. Some of them the Christ, and someone told him that Jesus may be back at any moment. So Jack Wurtson quit going to the movie theater. And he said, you know, Dave, he said, back then the movies weren't any, they weren't clean at all. Today, you know, everything's okay. He was being funny. But he said, and we've lost that attitude. We really lost that thinking. Jack said to me, he said, you know what? I did not want to be caught in a movie theater if Jesus came back at that moment. Do we ever think that way? I don't think we think that way anymore. What are we going to be doing when a master comes back for us? We need to recapture that kind of thinking. Third thing Peter tells us, that doesn't mean you can't go to the movies. That means we need to be more conscious of how we're serving the Lord and waiting for his return. Third thing Peter tells us is to remember the teachings of the apostles in chapter 3, latter part of verse 2. Remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior that came through your apostles. Apostolic doctrine formed the foundation of the church. In fact, when the early church was born, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Dr. Luke gives us a snapshot of what was going on there day one. Day one. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, very instructive. It says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, apostolic doctrine. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching, a very important ministry and responsibility of the church. And for the apostles and the early church, this was non-negotiable. This was non-negotiable. One of the things that concerns me, and I know it concerns you, is that music for many seems more important than anything else when it comes to the church. I've run into people, you have too, who pick their church based on music style. Music's important. We appreciate our musicians. They work hard. They do a great job. We're thankful for them. But what we're concerned is, what does the church teach? Is the emphasis on apostolic doctrine? And you can have all kind of music out there, and you can find anything you want. But are you finding apostolic doctrine? The apostles weren't concerned about the style of music. They were concerned about teaching the Word of God. And I appreciate so much you are too as well. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Open your Bible. if you haven't opened your Bible yet, open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I think when Peter was talking about remembering the teachings of the apostles, and specifically here he's thinking about teaching concerning the return of the Lord. The return of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul gives some instructions here. Let me read a lengthy section here. Paul says, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and then you will not escape." They will not escape. "But," verse 4, "you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then," here it is, here's the exhortation, "let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." And here it is. "For God has not destined us for wrath," that's speaking of tribulation, "but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might be with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing." What's he saying? Bottom line, you're not going to go through tribulation, so be sober, be awake. The Lord may be back at any moment. The Lord may be back at any moment. There's work to be done. Remember the teaching of the apostles. And then, Peter tells us, number four, there is something to know, back to 2 Peter chapter 3, there's something to know about the present. And he gets specific here, something to know about the present. In verse 3 and verse 4, Peter says this. He says, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." And watch what they're going to say and they're going to do. Verse 4. "They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." When Peter talks about the last days, he's talking about the time before our Lord's return. He says there will be scoffers. That's not new. There always have been scoffers. In fact, Psalm 1, verse 1 talks about scoffers. It's the third category of very, very serious, bad people. Scoffer is one. You can call them a mocker if you like. They are a person who treats lightly anything that should be taken seriously. A scoffer is one who will make fun of everything and anything. A scoffer is not an atheist, but a scoffer is a deist. You know what a deist is? They believe there is a God. Is God created things, took off, and is not involved at all. All right? Dr. Tony Evans said, "The reason for their scoffing is that God's truth interferes with their moral lifestyle." The coming of false teachers, with their particular slant will be, there is no second coming, there is no future judgment. Verse 4, here it is. He says, "They will say, where's the promise of his coming? They question and deny the second coming of the Lord and future judgment." Ever since the Old Testament prophets died, what they're doing here, as I wrote down here, they are promoting a philosophy of naturalism. Naturalism. And a philosophy of naturalism really says that God does not intervene in the world. You ever read any of these health experts who tell you what to do to live a better life? And some of them are teaching you how to live to be 100. I don't know how that works. You know, you want to be 100 years old? Maybe you do. I don't know. We want to go to heaven, you know. But anyhow, they say one of the things you need to do if you want to have a happy life and live to be really, really, really old is to pray. All right? And that always captures my attention, so I read on a little longer. And they don't care who you pray to or what you pray to. They don't care what you pray. They just believe that praying and meditation is really, really good for you. But there's no God. There's nothing. How does that work? But that's being taught out there as being authoritative. That's coming from scoffers. That's coming those who talk about natural law. They talk about Mother Nature. They talk about billions of years. And the potential for us, dangers for us living today, is to start denying the supernatural, start doubting, start denying divine intervention. It can affect your prayer life. I want to say this, and I hope you understand what I'm saying, and often maybe I'm not clear, but sometimes I wonder, and it's not happening as much now in our church circles as it was maybe a decade or so ago, but some of our rejection of some of the excesses of the charismatic Pentecostal movements may have ended up at times with us throwing out the baby and the bathwater. Sometimes because somebody has reacted in what we think is a non-biblical crazy way, we sort of throw the whole thing out. And we end up denying supernatural intervention. We deny that God can heal, God can do miracles, God can speak to us. And we need to be careful there. Because God's still alive. He can still heal. He still answers prayer. All right? And need to be careful there. There's a fifth point I want to go over. Peter says there's something. He's going to remind us of something to know about the past. Something to know about the past. Let me back up there. Every now and then I like to be around a charismatic Pentecostal brother because they have an energy that I lack. Sometimes they have an expectancy that I lack. Now, I'm not going to say I agree with all their theology, because I don't, but I'll tell you what, when I need serious prayer, I call Dave Newman, I call some of those guys, say, you know what, pray for us, we need that. Look at 5 and 6, look at verse 5 and 6. They, the scoffers, which would be the false teachers, they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged, flooded out with water, and it perished. These scoffers forgot by choice that God didn't intervene in the world in past history. They forgot several things there. Verse 5, they forgot the creation by the very spoken word of God. I was going to read you from Genesis 1. Let me just read you a couple of, here's a Super Bowl verse from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Here's where it's at, okay? Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, and what is faith? Taking God at his word, right? That's what faith is. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by what? By the word of God. God said it, we believe it, period. Okay, God did it. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You get what he's saying there? Matter of taking God at his word. In verse 6, these scoffers not only forgot creation, they deliberately forgot, they disregarded how God at one point destroyed the world by water, by the flood. In Genesis 6, in Genesis 7. And let me, rather than read those to you, let me underscore the ongoing importance of Genesis, particularly the whole book, but especially Genesis 1 through 11. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you could help me with the answer. We got some intelligent people sitting up here. How do you deliberately forget creation and the flood? How do you do that? How do you forget? How do you deliberately forget creation and the flood? How do you do that? Not to be taught? Yeah, okay. So that would be ignorance. Tear monuments down. How else? By believing in the Big Bang. I love I love, and if you listen to Ken Ham at all, you hear him say it all the time. When someone starts espousing something like that, he stops with his Australian accent and says, were you there? Were you there? You weren't there. You have no idea. Yeah, the Big Bang? What else? I may have referenced this before, so humor me if I said this before, but when we were still meeting at the York Country Day School for church, and we were meeting on a Sunday night, I remember a couple times Dr. Cohen came in with all kind of slides. Remember those? And I was talking to him about this the other day, and he had, you know, his research is impeccable. He's just, wow, if I had that much of his brain, it would be amazing. He's just, what he can remember. He showed us on the Sunday night quotation after quotation after quotation after quotation of all these secular, atheistic, PhD scientists in all fields who thought Big Bang evolution was completely a joke. The ungodly know when they're honest. Remember that? That was just amazing. And then Dr. Cohen reminded us, but they won't change the textbooks. They still won't change the textbooks. Facts don't matter, in other words, right, Paul? Facts don't matter. I think you deliberately forget creation and the flood by listening to the wrong voices. If you listen to the wrong voices, pretty soon you'll start thinking the wrong things. Bad company corrupts good morals, Paul tells us that. You will deliberately forget creation. Kathy, you have a big job to do over there, okay? Because, yeah, you got a big job to do. When you hang around the wrong companions, when you read the wrong books, I got to be careful what books I read. I got to be careful. Every now and then my wife will tell me, you got to be careful there. Every now and then I get curious about a particular false teaching and I want to read some stuff, and I'll tell you what, false teachers are good writers. False professors in the classroom are very winsome. And it's amazing how many young people and old people get carried away by false teaching based on a personality or a style of a false teacher. It is absolutely amazing. I had to take an expensive commentary on Genesis written by a friend of mine, teaches out of Wheaton, who started questioning all these things in Genesis. He said, well, you know, you were taught in Sunday school that there was a universal flood. Maybe there wasn't a universal flood. And pretty soon, the doubt comes in. I went out and tossed it in the dumpster. You got to get rid of it. You deliberately forget about creation and the flood. I want to be careful here, but by attending even a Christian school or organization that does not take a high view of Genesis. Tim knows this. I recently sent an email to a school that we went to ask them their position on three things: dispensationalism, the literal days of Genesis, and free grace. And the head of the Bible department, they call it the religion department now, wrote me back. And when he gave me an answer about Genesis, he said, we're not committed to any particular interpretation of the days of Genesis. We let the teachers teach what they want to teach. Now, am I going to send your kids to that school? I don't think so. I don't think so. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. You're better off going to the hack or somewhere else where you know the professors don't know anything about the Bible than to send them to a Christian college that doesn't take a stand. And I'll tell you what, if you have the opportunity to influence young people with their college choice, steer them to a good college. Steer them to a good college. There's some great colleges out there who take a good stand on the Word of God and teach Genesis literally. But you will forget about creation and the flood if you're sitting under false teaching. And they're winsome. Then, one more thing, number six. Peter reminds us something to remember about the future. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. By the same word God created the world by, the heavens and the earth that now exist. Catch what the Bible says here. Right now, what's going on with the present heavens and earth? They're being stored up. In other words, things are ready. They're ready for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And we'll get into God's timetable later on when we go through the other verses. They're kept. They're reserved. Something to know about future judgment. The entire earth will undergo a greater change, not purification by water or destruction by water, but purification next time by fire. You ever think about that? I was driving out early in the morning on Thursday to Hanover to see the dentist, and I was trying to drive as slow as I could, you know? And they know how I feel when I get to the dentist's office. They know. They know. You should have smelling salts ready. They know when as soon as I hear the drill, I want to, you know, pass out. But just those places have a smell to them. You know what I mean? They have that. What is that smell? I don't know. It's not a formaldehyde. It's something. But I was driving real. And they're great dentists. They're super people. They're nice. They're gentle. No blood. No cavities. That's great. They send me out with a new toothbrush once a year. That's good. But driving out to Hanover. You know, we were looking at the sky on Thursday, and it was just brown. Remember that smoke thing? And it was just smoke all over the place. They told us from Canada, if you believe that. I don't know. But we saw some pictures from New York City on the news, showing the New York City looking all smoggy. I thought, Gary, I thought that's how it always looked there. But they said, no, it's particularly a bad day in New York. My neighbor said, breathing outside New York was the equivalent of smoking 6 packs of cigarettes. I don't know how you figured that out. But I don't believe anything I see this day. So good friend of ours, John Fortney, sent a photo of what the city, he's there working in the city. He sent us a picture of what the city really looked like. It really looked brown like that. I'm thinking, if a little bit of smoke from Canada can do that to us, what is final purification going to do when God sends fire during the tribulation? When he goes to purify, can you imagine what it would have been like during Sodom and Gomorrah days when the sulfur came down? It's going to be terrible, terrible judgment. And if you're taking any notes, on the bottom of your outline, I put down a final point to remember is God will do all this because he already did it. He did it in the past. He could be trusted to do it in the future. Three reminders. Number one. As I look at this, and there's probably more, but the importance of relying solely on God's written word. Word of God's powerful. We need to stick with the scriptures. There's the importance of warning people you meet. That's why we have these tracts are great. These little heaven tracts, they give a quiz. They go right to the gospel. They're very, very clear, and they're attractive. Just hang on some of these in your pocketbook or your pocket, and when you see people, just kind of warn them, watch them, and say, you know, we don't have time to chat right now, but there's something you can take with you and tell you about eternal life, tell you about the Lord Jesus. Very, very good stuff. Warn people you meet. Warn them to flee from the coming wrath. It's coming, and as we said before, and you'll learn more in Sunday school, the stage is set. Stage is already set. And the importance, third reminder, the importance of holy living now, and Peter's going to exhort us more as we get into chapter 3, the importance of living holy, expectant lives right now as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come back. John tells us in John 1 John 3 that all those who have that hope of the return of Christ will purify themselves even as he is pure. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for church body here who loves the Bible, loves you. Father, may we make these days count, live expectantly, live lives that will please you so we can hear you say one day, well done. In Jesus' name, amen.